This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on YouTube or Facebook and find any information on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading followed by a sermon and then concluding with a prayer.
Welcome to worship together as Malone Church.
Let's turn to God now as we pray. Father God, we thank you for who you are. You are the King. No king is greater. No king is wiser. No king is as powerful or as caring as you, our King. And your kingdom is everlasting and is throughout heaven and earth. You rule and you reign. As we worship you, we crown you as our King. King of our lives, King of our worlds, the King of Kings. Come and rule in our lives, Jesus our King. May we humbly submit to you, to your truth and your ways and your teaching and commands. And would you forgive us for our disobedience? Forgive us for trying to be kings and queens of our lives. For all that you've done for us, we worship you. May each of us, each one of us, know you as our King, bowing down to worship you. You call us to pray for our city, the city of Belfast, under your rule and your reign. So this week we bring before you the homes and the people on Bristow Park, Shrewsbury Park and on the Lisburn Road. May your love and peace reign and rule over these homes and all who live there. We bring before your throne all those who visit the International Meeting Point, as we're about to hear of over 20 nationalities calling for help, for food, for clothing. May they too receive your love and peace. May your love and peace reign and rule over every person and family who visits IMP in the Lisburn Road. And we too need to know that in the midst of everything going on in our lives, our homes and families, that you, the Lord, our King, rule and reign. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're carrying on our series, reading through the book of Nehemiah and learning from Nehemiah how to be confident with God. So if you have your Bible at hand, have it open at Nehemiah chapter 11. We all know of the Kardashians and the Beckhams and the Windsors, and the Clintons, and the Attenboroughs, the Maxwells, and the Brontes. Family names that we are familiar with. And locally, the Dunlop racing family, or the ice cream family Morellis. These are really well-known families. And we're all born into families. Each family is unique. And our own family may not be wealthy or famous. The details of our lives may not be shared on social media or making the news headlines. But one thing we all have in common as families is that no family is perfect. It's estimated that every year, family breakdown costs our society more than £51 billion. Every family has problems. Every family has within it broken or damaged relationships. And yet, we find in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 to 28, that it was God who made families. God knew that each of us needed to belong, to be known and yet still loved. God made families as a setting for us to know and enjoy and live out his love, God's love. God's love is a sacrificial love, as demonstrated when he sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. So in our families, parents, children, siblings, husbands, wives are called to make sacrifices for each other as we try to demonstrate our love. And God's love is also a forgiving love. Jesus died so that we might be forgiven for our sins. And in our family relationships, we all make mistakes. We say we do things that cause pain and sadness. And unless there is forgiveness, unless our love is a forgiving love like God's love, our relationships remain broken and are irreparable. God's love is also a generous love. The Bible is a story of God's long suffering, generation after generation, as we made and continue to make mistakes, as we disobey God, make foolish and selfish choices, God faithfully continues to love us. In our families, those with whom we spend years and maybe even a lifetime, God invites us to show that same generous, faithful, long-suffering love. God's love is also a wise love. God doesn't foolishly love us, letting us take advantage of his loving nature. God's love is founded upon his truth and his holiness and his purposes. We only need to read the Gospels to see how Jesus has shown us how God loves wisely. In our families, we are to wisely choose our actions and words, thoughtfully guiding and advising our children, always underpinning our family life with God's wisdom and not human wisdom. In our families, God gives each generation the task of bringing forth the next generation to take their place on earth and to follow God's command to love God and to love one another as we love ourselves. God made families as the means in which we pass on God's love to the next generation. Listen to the reading of Nehemiah chapter 11. Have it open in front of you if you have your Bible at hand. And listen how Nehemiah recognizes the importance of families to rebuild and restore God's presence in Jerusalem. God's presence among them. In the midst of the Persian Empire and its dominance and its power and its influence, Nehemiah knew that families were the key. Listen how Nehemiah knows that families are at the heart of God's plans.
The reading is taken from Nehemiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. Now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 of them to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the remaining 9 were to stay in their own towns. The people commended all who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. These are the provincial leaders who settled in Jerusalem, now some Israelites, priests, Levites, temple servants and descendants of Solomon's servants lived in the towns of Judah, each on their own property in the various towns, while other people from both Judah and Benjamin lived in Jerusalem. From the descendants of Judah, Athaiah, son of Uzziah, the son of Zechariah, the son of Amariah, the son of Shephatiah, the son of Mahalalel, a descendant of Perez, and Maaseiah, son of Baruch, the son of Kol-Hoze, the son of Hazaiah, the son of Adaiah, the son of Joiarib, the son of Zechariah, a descendant of Shelah. The descendants of Perez, who lived in Jerusalem, totaled 468 men of standing. From the descendants of Benjamin, Salu, son of Meshulam, the son of Joed, the son of Pedaiah, the son of Kolaiah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ithiel, the son of Jesaiah, and his followers, Gabai and Salai, 928 men. Joel, son of Zichri, was their chief officer, and Judah, son of Hasanua, was over the new quarter of the city.
So you see there in Nehemiah 11 how God made families, and families as the means in which we pass on our faith, our experience, our understanding of God from one generation to the next. In chapter 11, Nehemiah deliberately mentions the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin, named after two of the 12 sons of Jacob. His most famous son, of course, was Joseph. But the families of these ancient tribes, Judah and Benjamin, were taken away years before into exile to the capital city of the Babylonian Empire, Babylon. And now under the Persian Empire, their descendants had travelled hundreds of miles to return to Jerusalem, their city. In this chapter, Nehemiah is tracing their ancestors through six or seven generations, where their faith in God was encouraged and nourished and survived. But you only need to read the story of Judah and Benjamin in Genesis. Never mind all the stories in the next 11 books of the Bible, to quickly discover that these were not perfect families. But nevertheless, God remained at the center of these families, at times bringing healing or peace, hope, and his purposes fulfilled in their lives, despite many obstacles. Nehemiah was tracing here in chapter 11 a legacy of faith. Yes, at times that faith was weak, but it survived. In our broken and hurting world, all families fall somewhere short of God's ideal. And this is why families need to be valued and protected and prayed for. It is within the family that the enemy strikes most with the greatest force. The enemy targets marriages, children, the relationship between siblings. The enemy targets families to create mistrust and jealousy, deceit, unforgiveness, and unhappiness. The enemy targets families to destroy their faith in God, to make them doubt the goodness of God, to doubt the purposes of God. We see within our society today that the family unit is under attack, particularly by the prevalent view that what matters most is personal choice and personal freedom. even though God's command is to love the Lord your God and to love others as you love yourself. Our culture today has elevated self-love above God's love and the love of others. Our culture celebrates individualism. It promotes independence as the key to success and a happy life. This has affected the relationships between parent and child. We see this not just in teenagers fighting for independence, but adults struggling to care for elderly parents who are ruthlessly independent. This culture also affects marriages, as well as the relationships between siblings. It disregards our mutual belonging to one another and to God. It elevates self above everything else. There's an incident recorded in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke. And in Luke 14, verse 26, when Jesus is talking about families, it sounds as if he's promoting this culture of individualism. In this verse, listen to what Jesus says. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. These words of Jesus are hard to hear. I find them hard to hear. Jesus seems to be saying that if we are to truly love God, then we will hate our family. But why would Jesus say that? Jesus himself did not hate his family. One of the last things he did was when he died on the cross was to turn to his friend John and tell John to look after his mother, who was standing below the cross beside Jesus' aunt. We're also told one of the most famous stories by Jesus, the parable of the lost son, that uses the image of the Father to teach us about God's love for us as our Father God. Why would Jesus have used that image? And it was Jesus who shocked his fellow Jews when he said that you can call God in heaven, Abba, Father, Daddy. And one of Jesus' miracles was to bring to life again a son who had died, because he felt compassion for the widow who now would have been without son, without husband, completely alone and destitute. Jesus himself did not hate the family. So what was he saying in Luke 14? Well, what Jesus is actually saying here, perhaps lost in translation when we read the English rather than the original Greek, is that our love for him, our love for God, should be so great, so overpowering, that it eclipses all other loves. Our love of self and our love of others comes after our love of God. Jesus is saying that even the strongest and most compelling of our natural human loves ought to look like hate compared to our love of God. In other words, the depth of our commitment to Jesus is revealed precisely in our willingness to forsake, set aside even the very best things in life, if called upon to do so for him. God forbid we ever have to. But doesn't it make you stop and think about where in our lives we put God? Where in our lives do we put God second place? Loving ourselves or others more than God. Yet if we lived out a greater love of God through honouring God with our words and our actions in our lives, our love for ourselves and others would in turn be so much greater. God loves families because God made families. Yeah, when we leave God out of our families, we exclude the only one who can help our families truly thrive and flourish. God's the one who can help us show kindness and patience in difficult circumstances. God's the one who helps us be forgiving again and again and again and again. And to be honest and open and have integrity and to honour one another. When God is at the centre of our lives, these things strengthen families. These things that God brings to our families. I would be a far less a parent without God. On mornings when Jonathan leaves early for work and it's me and the kids trying to get out of the house, there have been times when I have lacked patience. I have no patience. I've snapped. I've got angry. I've got frustrated. There's been tears and tantrums, and that's just me, never mind the kids. God has been long-suffering with me as he has watched this happen. Until one morning when it happened and I dropped the kids off for school and I went back into the school car park and I got into my car and I sat there and I couldn't move. I couldn't drive off. I knew before I went anywhere or did anything, I needed to talk to God about this. I needed God. And so I asked God to forgive me and to help me in whatever way to be a better parent. I made a few suggestions of how he might help, but I knew God knew best. That was a turning point, apologizing to God and turning to God and apologizing to my kids. And I saw after that God changed something in me. My behavior changed. I found I had more patience. I found our mornings had more peace. My days didn't start with that disappointment in myself, in who I was as a parent. I would be far less a mother, far less a wife, a daughter, or a sister without God in my life and in my family. As God's people, we are to value families, nurture, encourage, protect, pray for our families, to be used by God to show his presence in our world, to not accept our families as they are, but to long for more of God in our families. Nehemiah knew the importance of families of faith in rebuilding and restoring God's presence in the city of Jerusalem. And this has not changed. As families of faith in this city, God can use us. God wants to use us. God wants to be in our families. When God is at the center of our families, then the impression we make now and the inheritance we leave for future generations is not our possessions, or our property, or our wealth. But it is the character of Jesus forming in us and in our family. It is the values that Jesus taught in us and in our family. And it is the relationship with our Father God like Jesus had, where we can turn to our Father God for all we need. And our Father God brings all his love and all the power of that into our lives and our families. This is why families are important to God. They are the means in which we leave a meaningful, powerful, and lasting inheritance of faith from one generation to the other. Let's take a moment now and do what we've talked about. Let's pray for our families. Let's lift up and hold up our families before God as Nehemiah brought the families mentioned in chapter 11 before God. Let's take a moment and pray. Father God, thank you we can call you our Father God. In silence we pray for our families, however big or small, near or far. We share with you now what our families need. And in silence, we bring to you our place within our family. And what we need to love you better, God, in our words and actions, in our families. Well, lastly, in silence, we bring to you now in prayer families who we know who are especially struggling, whether under financial pressure, where relationships maybe are difficult, where marriages are under strain, where children are anxious or hurting. We bring those families who we know who are especially struggling today. Father God of families, we thank you that you love families. May your love influence and make an impression upon our families. We thank you for being in our families. Forgive us when we've excluded you. Fail to look to you for what we need to be healthy, loving families. Forgive us when we've looked to money or education or jobs or holidays, or just something else we think will fix us and fix our family. We invite you today and welcome you today into our families. Grow our faith in you. Shape and form our characters into the likeness of Jesus. Use our family relationships and place within our community and this city to make your presence known, especially with everything going on as a result of the presence of COVID-19. Our city needs you. The families in our city need you. We need you, God, our Father in heaven. Hear and answer our prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us pray. Thank you, God, for the prospect of vaccinations, allowing the prospect of a return to what would be seen as normality. Let us not forget, however, the things that we need to be thankful for, like family, freedom to worship, our temperate climate, and the many things that we so often take for granted. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the doctors and nurses, and potentially the military, who will help us in the vaccination process, and for the overburdened workers of the NHS coping in these testing times. We pray for David Bruce as he begins the second term as moderator of the General Assembly this year in what continues to be a difficult time. We pray that you will guide him in dealing with any changes to the guidance from the various governments in both parts of Ireland and how to introduce any changes required. We also thank you for guiding our Minister, Catherine, and the Kirk session on when and how to implement this guidance to keep our church safe and for the teams that make it possible to reopen when restrictions ease. Lord, be with the US president, the new US president, and guide him on how to act to unite a deeply divided country where they have been hit with COVID-19 even harder than the UK has. Bring healing to the scars left from having to deal with such an unprecedented situation in both our nations, and indeed throughout the world where no country has been left unscathed. We pray for teachers and pupils in schools throughout our country as they brace themselves to return to the classroom, and likewise lecturers and students as they continue their education at colleges and universities. We pray too for the Stand By Me team and their school in Bokaji, and for mission workers throughout the world, including Romania and Indonesia, and for the St. Petersburg Christian University in Russia. Lord, be with the families of our congregation and families throughout the province, and help them to handle the massive pressures of juggling work commitments, homeschooling, separation from friends, be they local or at college, elsewhere, and family we are unable to be with due to pressures of lockdown, or the inability to travel to and from other parts of the UK. Be a comfort to those of us struggling to cope with these pressures, but also be part of the joy for those receiving vaccinations or receiving their call for vaccination. Be with the voluntary organisations throughout the province too, such as Storehouse, who continue to help the vulnerable and less well-off in our society, and help them also stay safe while they continue their vital work. We pray all this in the name of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
From my house to your house, the blessing. Our worship has not ended. It has only just begun. For God is with us every moment of every day. Go then and offer the worship he desires, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with him every step along the way. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website or connect with us on YouTube or Facebook. But in the meantime, stay safe and stay faithful.